You know, we've been through an unprecedented year. I don't know about you, but launching into 2020, I had visions of 2020 vision, right? I was just excited about, man, this is going to be a great year, and it'll be exciting to see what God has for us and what God's going to do. And boy, I tell you, it was sure an exciting year, but in a different way than I thought. I don't know about you, but I certainly wasn't planning on a global pandemic. And as you look at this year and just the bumps along the way, it was an unprecedented year. And, you know, March of last year, of this year, actually, 2020, things changed. And some say, even now, they say our world will never be the same. The United States will never be the same again, because of a global pandemic. And as we launched into that with a lot of unknowns, if you remember back to our messages, we were encouraging you. There were the online Facebook Live type messages that were recorded and shown. We're like, you know what? God's got this. And we believe that. We need to live that out. But I tell you, to navigate those waters was just a whole new matter for us as pastors, for you as a church and a congregation, for us as a congregation, for our country. You know, it just and just information coming and going. And things just seemed to be changed all along the way. And as information was changing things. As a church and as leadership, we were trying to figure out, okay, what do we do? How do we do it? What do we believe? What don't we believe? And how do we communicate that? And then there were all kinds of opinions even within the church as to what to do and how to do it and what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And, man, it'd make your head spin, right? So that, and it's still going, right? We're still facing that. I mean, you watch the news and it's COVID everything. Of course, now the vaccines, and then there's opinions about all of that. It's just been an unbelievable year in that respect. And then we have decisions that we've made regarding that within the church, but then you have the civil unrest. You had all of that going on. And you begin to wonder, okay, what kind of an effect is that going to have on our culture in the United States of America? How is that going to have an effect on our community? And it even touched our community. We're like, okay, what's going to happen even here in little old Troy, Ohio, let alone the bigger cities? And something that usually just kind of blows up and then settles down didn't seem like it was settling down much for quite a while. And then in the middle of all of that, as a church, we were working through some constitutional revisions and changes and thoughts and opinions regarding that. And that came up, and we had a vote, and there were differences of opinion regarding that. And just like, oh, man, how do we do this? What are we going to do? How do we work through these kind of issues as a church? And then you had the presidential election. Ay, ay, ay. Right? You know, and you have Democrats and Republicans in the church. Now, how do you work through those issues? And you have people expressing opinions, and I don't know how much of that you heard in the church, but I heard differences of opinions in the church about those matters. Questions and comments and then just opinions out in the public about who your man was or is, right? And there's still opinions about that. So that was going on during 2020. And then just other matters that come up in normal life and normal church life. And so as I was considering this and talking with Pastor Doug and Pastor Nate about this, we got to thinking, you know, let's as we gather together, looking into a new year, 2020, And looking back and reflecting upon this past year and the challenges of this past year as we just described, and we look into 2020, got to thinking, you know what? We need to be thinking about who we are as a church as we advance into a new year. How do we do that? How do we do that well? How do we navigate a new year and all that is before us and we don't even know what that is? How do we do that? Let's do so in unity. Advancing in unity. And how do we do that? I'm going to be looking up several verses here, several passages. Some we'll look at more extensively than others. If you have YouVersion, those verses are all looked up for you. I'll try to give you some time. The first few verses, just by way of communicating, but Psalm 133:1, many of you know that verse. It says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." That's good. That's what God wants. He wants us to dwell together as believers in unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. You might want to take a look at that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Most of the passages will be in the New Testament here this morning. As we look at the matter of unity, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. Corinthians is a book of correction, right? And he's appealing to them. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." And then look at verse 13. He asks a rhetorical question. Is Christ divided? And the obvious answer is no. Christ isn't divided. And so we should not be divided as well. Acts 4:32. You think of the context of the in the book of Acts and the excitement of the early church. And Peter preaches this powerful message in chapter 2, and many come to Jesus and are saved and they're baptized, and the church gathers together and they're unified and they're excited about what God is doing. And in chapter 4, verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." This was a unity that was unlike anything that the world had ever seen before. And the world was looking at it and going, "Wow, how in the world is that even possible? How can all of those people gather together?" They wouldn't have described it use the word church, but how do those people gather together and get along? And how does that even happen? Because they were divided together in heart and soul. We're going to talk about that. What does that look like for the church? And as the world looked at that, it became very attractive to many who realized they needed that too. The world needs what we're talking about and what we have as believers. And as a church, we need to display that. We want to talk about how that comes about in the context of the church. And that's then after that, it talks about how when there was a need in the church, they shared with one another and needs were met. The evident unity was unlike anything the world had ever seen because it was of the Spirit of God. It was a unity that was of a spiritual nature. But what is the basis and nature of that unity? Take home thought today. If you have your notes, and I encourage you to take some notes here today, just to be able to take these things and think about them. But the take home thought today is the unity that God desires in His church. And that's what God wants. God desires unity. In fact, He has created a unity unlike anything the world has ever seen before. We're going to talk about the importance of maintaining that unity that's already there and building upon that. But the unity that God desires in His church is focused upon the gospel. God wants unity in the church. How do we accomplish that? Well, the way to go about that is to focus upon that which is most important, and that's the gospel. The church must remain focused upon its commission. As we look ahead to 2021 and beyond, we must never forget Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go and make disciples. That's everybody in the church, every member of this church, every person that's a part of the body of Christ has that responsibility to go and make disciples, to share the gospel and to see people come to Jesus and then to grow in their faith. And so you have that responsibility not only to go and share your faith and share the gospel with others, but that you then too would be growing to the extent that you would be passing it on to others who would then pass it on to others. That's what we need to be about. That's what, if we focus on that, we will be unified. That's the kind of unity that God desires in the church. So I want to look at some insights into gospel unity. Insights into gospel unity. And we're going to look, first of all, at unity displayed, ways in which unity is displayed throughout the scriptures. All right? Unity is displayed, and we see it throughout the scriptures. And first of all, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And by the way, just a little clue, we're going to be in Ephesians quite a bit here this morning. I'll explain that as to why in a moment. But first of all, you see unity, it is manifested within the Godhead. Look at chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We just sang about that when we sang, remember, holy, 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 right? Well, it's a little off key. Daryl, help me out. No. All right, we sang holy, holy. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. You have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. Three in one. Three are different. They have different roles, different responsibilities as part of the Godhead, and yet they're one. There's unity as well as diversity in the Godhead. So we see it manifested in the Godhead. God is the perfect example of unity. And he displays that for us. But it is also indicated through the development of the church. Again, we look at Ephesians. Go back to the book of, or you're there in Ephesians, I guess, already. Ephesians, you know I like to give little titles to books. You know, 1 Corinthians is a book of correction, and 2 Corinthians is a book of reconciliation. Ephesians is a book of unity because of who we are in Christ. Ephesians is a book of unity because of who we are in Christ. And so Paul, as he's writing the book of Ephesians, he starts talking about this mystery. And it's like, what do you mean by the mystery? What's the mystery of which Paul speaks and writes? Well, look at chapter 2 and verse 11. If you're taking notes, verses 11 down through 22, and Paul writes this: Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So here you have Jew and Gentiles. The Gentiles looked at the Jews and said, those Jews are just a bunch of hoity-toity, holier-than-thou spiritual people. And the Jews looked at the Gentiles and said, you're just a bunch of spiritual dogs. So you had this difference between the Jew and the Gentile throughout history to this point. Paul starts talking about this mystery. What's this mystery? And he says in verse 13, but now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Wow, you just think about this, and you had Jews and the animosity of the Jews toward the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were just thinking, you guys just go away and just build your wall around yourself and just leave us alone. Let's you do your thing, we'll do our thing. And then Jesus Christ steps in and he makes the church. And these people who were just at constant odds throughout history were now brought together. It's a mystery. How does it happen? By the power of the Spirit, who makes the church one. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Ephesians 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We're unified by the gospel. Jesus is our unifying factor. As we realize it, he is the one that brings us together because of our salvation through him, through what he did when he died, was buried, and rose again. Wow. Just think about that. I'm going to say this. If we can't have differing opinions about matters of preference and still be unified, if we can't have differences of opinion about matters of preference and still be unified, then we have no business being a church. We're going to have differences. How do we get through those differences? Because of the gospel. And corporate unity is manifested, at least in part, all right? Corporate unity as a body, as we pull together, is manifested by a mutual willingness to follow leadership. You're still in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And I would say, so long as the leadership's focus is upon the gospel. If the leadership gets off the rails, that's the role of the congregation to say, wait a minute, you know, you're not focusing on the gospel any longer. We need to make some adjustments here, but so long as the leadership is focusing on the gospel and maturing the saints, that's what chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, speaks of. Earlier in that chapter, it talks about unity. You can read about, and we read a little bit about that just a moment ago. But in chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he, speaking of Christ, gave the apostles, that's leadership, prophets, leadership, evangelists, leadership, shepherds and teachers, these are the leaders of the church today. He gave the leadership to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That's the gospel. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's Jesus. And he did so to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. There is so much pressing in on the church right now. You can watch all kinds of teachings and input on the internet and teachers out there and so on. And then as we come together as a church, how are we going to get through this? God has given you pastoral elder leadership to help sort through those things, so that we're not tossed to and fro. Rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, tuck that away for a bit, okay? We'll come back to that. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, held, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God has provided leadership for the church to accomplish unity. Disunity at this level is discord and ultimately leads to mutiny. Now, that's not to say that leadership is always right, right? And it's not saying that leadership is to be followed blindly, but the issue is a spirit of willingness to follow. And right now we live in a culture of skepticism toward leadership. For a couple of reasons. First of all, there are some poor examples of leadership. You look at, let's just use politics. I mean, that's kind of like the in-your-face one, right? Some of this is Dale Christian opinion, okay? There just seems to be some hypocrisy there, all right? If sometimes it just looks like, you know what, that there's, if it fits my agenda, then, you know, we're going to do this. This is what I hold to. But if it doesn't fit my agenda, then I'm against it, right? And so we look at that leadership. I mean, I'm not saying everybody in politics is crooked and a shyster. I'm not saying that, all right? And so as this goes out on the internet, I don't want it to say, you know, Dale Christian thinks all politicians are crooked. I'm not saying that, all right? I'm just saying that as a culture, I think we look at that and we're like, oh, man. If that's what leadership is, I don't want anything to do with it. We have some poor examples of leadership out there, right? And maybe you experience this at work. Maybe you're like, oh, man, our leadership there is just, they're just off the rails, right? Or maybe even in the home. You know, husbands to lead the family, and maybe husband's just not. So there's a skepticism because of poor leadership, and sometimes we see that in the church. There's no perfect leader. But I think because we have observed some poor leadership, that there's a skepticism. What are their motives? I debated on whether to say this or not. I'm going to say it. But even when we were talking about our Constitution, there were comments like, we trust you guys. We, you know, you guys have been here for years and we trust you. We're just not sure about the next guys, right? We're just not sure what's going to happen with others that might come in. And so, just not sure. So there's a bit of a skepticism there. So why? Because we've seen that kind of stuff happen in leadership. But I think the other thing that contributes to that is, at least in America, is we have this rugged individualism, right? I'm my own boss. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and nobody's going to tell me what to do, right? And you have there are those kinds of attitudes and just shades of that, right? So I think there's some challenges there when it comes to following the leader. But we're talking about unity being displayed, and I think a way in displaying unity is being willing to follow godly leadership. But let's define it. Let's look at unity defined. We see unity displayed through Almighty God. We see it displayed through the church and church leadership. But let's look at defining this. And so the first comment I have here about unity being defined is unity is not uniformity. There's diversity in unity. We just read about that in Ephesians chapter 4. There were Jews and there were Gentiles in the church. They weren't the same. They came from two totally different backgrounds, and yet there was to be unity. So how can you have fellowship between individuals with differing political opinions? Where you may have some Democrats in the church, you may have some Republicans in the church, and you may have opinions about how that could ever even happen. How could one or the other even be Christian? You can have that in the church. You go to some inner city churches and they'll have a different opinion about how Christianity looks in the church. And talk to folks here and there's another opinion about that. How could that possibly happen? How could there be unity in the church around political issues? Well, because unity is not uniformity. Unity is based on oneness in Christ, in His gospel. So I want to talk for a moment about generational issues, a couple of them. First of all, God and country. Those my age and older, God and country is equated with godliness. And there's some reasons for that. I just mentioned one. Many of you grew up in the wake of and the shadow of the evils of godless enemies of the likes of Hitler. And you look at that and there's just no doubt of the evils of the enemy. And it came down to rallying around good as opposed to the evils that were out there. And it's just clear cut and dry. But those my age and younger grew up in a culture with a very different mindset. In the wake of the Cold War, differing opinions about even the most recent wars. You have Operation Desert Storm and the Iraqi War and the Afghanistan War and war against terrorism. And you have all of that out there. And there's some opinions about whether we should have even been in those wars. And then you look at the leadership that got us into that kind of stuff, and there's just different opinions, and there's just a different view. And then along with that, you have the corruption that has surfaced in government. It's caused many to be suspect regarding political agendas and motivations. And so God and country may appear to them to be like oil and water. It just doesn't mix. And you're going to have that in the church. It's almost a generational thing. Let me tread on another area where angels fear to tread. How about music? Worship styles. I think there are some people who aren't here today because it's a combined service. I'm not sure what kind of music we're going to have, so I just don't want to go through that. So you have this traditional and contemporary thing, and you think, man, can there be unity in light of this? I was thinking about this. How can I communicate this? I just thought about Christmas. So let's say you're giving gifts, exchanging gifts at Christmas, and the kids are getting together and they're talking about what they're going to get Dad for Christmas. Like, what are we going to get Daddy for Christmas? Oh, we're going to get him a tie. Well, I'm going to get him a bow tie. No, Daddy doesn't like bow ties. He likes the long straight ties. Well, how wide a tie are you going to get him? Well, I'm not going to get him a wide tie. I'm going to get him a bow tie because I think Daddy likes bow ties. Why do you think Daddy likes bow ties? Because I like bow ties. And I like blue bow ties. No. He has to have long red ties. And then another kid steps in and says, Daddy doesn't even like ties. I don't want Daddy to have any ties because I don't like ties. I'm going to get him socks. Well, don't get him any of those socks that have any polka dots or patterns on them. He just likes black socks. No, he doesn't like just black socks. He likes striped socks. And you could just see it going on and on, right? And could you just imagine Dad sitting there, he's waiting for his gift. And what does Daddy want with the kids? Does it really matter what the kids give him? He wants them to get along. Right? Daddy wants the kids to get along. And I'm not saying it's absolutely nothing about the gift. He wants, think about that in relationship with God. And all of the differences that we would have or might have about our worship of God. And when you think about the fact that it's what we are offering to Him, I think what pleases Him most, how good it is that brothers dwell together in unity, right? And the style of worship and the gifts that we offer Him, they're really not the issue. Now, He has given us some direction. I'll get to that in a moment. Well, I'll mention it now. He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. That's the direction He's given to us regarding our worship. And so the opinions that we have as His children, they're not the issue. Because so often, those issues are not it's what we think God might want, but it's really what we want and what we like as we offer that to Him. So here we dwell on things like opinions in politics, opinions about music, opinions about apparel, what we wear. Think about it in light of marriage. In marriage, you have a husband and wife. Do you think there are any differences between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman? Yeah, I think so, right? There are different interests, different ways of thinking, different types of bodies, right? Different opinions, different hobbies, different roles, and yet the scripture says the two become one. We're defining unity, right? If they were both the same, then one isn't necessary, right? The differences are a good thing. Now think of that in light of the church. Here's another, keep your finger there on Ephesians. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read another fairly extensive passage here, verses 12 to 20. In the church, there are differences. Not everybody's the same. And specifically, there are differing gifts, and that's a good thing. I'll try to read this quickly, chapter 12, verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. If we were all an eyeball, how would we get around other than roll and bump into things, right? It's ludicrous. We all have a role. We all have a part. We all have a responsibility. Fulfill your role as a part of the body. And when you do that, the body functions, works together, unified, and accomplishes what it needs to accomplish. So unity is not agreeing upon everything. Turn back a page to chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. Paul writing a book of correction. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, and this is just before he starts talking about communion and the importance of communion and what communion symbolizes, he says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. That's schisms, sharp differences. I hear that there are schisms among you. And I believe it in part. For, or because, there must be factions. That's the word heresy. There must be heresies among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. In other words, the issue is not the issue. It's how you handle the differences that makes all the difference. There are going to be differences, but how are you going to handle that? How are you going to handle that? We're still defining unity. Unity is not agreeing upon everything. Unity is agreeing upon the right things, biblical truth. That's what unity is. That's the matter around which we as a church gather. Biblical truth. That's what must be foremost in our minds. What does God say? First John 1:7. John says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. We have fellowship with one another because of the gospel, because of what he has done in our hearts and the hearts of those around us in the church. And this is key. Go back to the book of Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 2, familiar passage to you. We're again defining unity. And that is unity at the heart level is having the same love. Have the same love. Let's read about that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. How do you do that? Well, again, it's focused on the gospel. It's focused on Christ. It is lived out by do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Be like Jesus. Look not every man on his own interests. That would involve, don't look upon your own opinions, your own preferences, your own way of doing things, your ideas, your sentiments, your thoughts, your views, your inclinations. Don't look on those things as taking precedence over others' things. It's not saying don't have opinions, don't have views, don't have interests, and so on. It's just say you esteem others as better than yourself. How do you do that? to have the humility of Christ. To fight and quarrel and argue over preferences is pride. Unity at the heart level is having the same love. So, a final... two more insights. The next one is that unity is commanded. Mentioned Ephesians. You can go back to Ephesians if your finger is still there. It says in verse 3, with all humility, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's that maintaining the unity. There's a unity that's already there because of who we are in Christ. And we are to maintain that and build upon that. A couple other passages, I'll read those for you. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. It's as a command. It's in the imperative. All of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. How do we have unity in the church? A unity like that of which the world has never seen. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You have that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude toward others of differing opinions and preferences in the church, you're a blessing and you obtain a blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Remember 2 Corinthians, book of reconciliation. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Unity is commanded. So unity exists. But unity is to be worked upon. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Now you remember, Philippians is a book of joy and how God is at work and he's up to something and he's up to something good and you can get involved in what he's doing and expect good effects, God's. But in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There was some contention between these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. And he's saying, hey, come on, get these folks together, work it out. Work together on this matter of unity. It's commanded, and it's to be worked upon. It's to be maintained and built and grown. So how do you do this? So unity, practice. How do you put it into practice? And remember I said early in the message, I said, okay, tuck that one matter in your mind. Do you remember what that was? Anybody remember? Love. How do we practice unity toward one another? And we do that through the one another commands. I wondered whether I should put these in your notes. But what you ought to do is you just do a study on, just look up in your concordance, one another, and just make a list of all the one another's in the New Testament. And you have the likes of love one another. John 13:34, love one another as I have loved you. In Romans, he says, be devoted to one another, to honor one another, live in harmony with one another, stop passing judgment on liberty issues toward one another, accept one another, instruct one another, greet one another. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, agree with one another, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he says, serve one another. In Ephesians, he says, bear with one another, be kind and compassionate toward one another, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and submit to one another. In Colossians, he says, forgive one another and admonish one another. In 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, encourage one another. In Hebrews 3, he says, encourage one another daily. Hebrews 10, he says, spur one another onto love and good deeds. In 1 Peter, he says, live in harmony, be sympathetic, compassionate, and humble toward one another. In chapter 4, he says, offer hospitality without grumbling toward one another. And in 1 John 1, 7, he says, have fellowship with one another. You want to have unity? You want to see unity of the likes that the world has never seen? Go to work on the one another passages. And work on those. Exercise those within the congregation. And the love overshadows it all. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, I believe verse 6, it says, the only thing that counts, the only thing that matters, not circumcision or uncircumcision, and the doing the rights and the getting the wrongs right and all of that. It says that doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. Your love for God, your love for one another. So if you have your notes there at the bottom of the page, I have a digging deeper. I'm going to review that with you. I'm just going to ask, how does your spirit, how does your attitude, opinion, your demeanor, How do all of those things contribute to the unity of the church? Think about that. Think about how you are, through your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions, how are you contributing to unity in the church? And then the next question, what will you do in 2021 to contribute to the unity of First Baptist Church? What can you do as we look forward to this new year, 2021? And frankly, I thought 2020 was going to be just like, yes, 2020 vision. It's going to be, all right. It didn't happen the way I thought, and I have no idea what's ahead in 2021. But one of the things that we can do as a congregation, say, you know what? We're going to advance in unity to the honor and glory of God. What can you do as you ponder the things that we of which we have spoken here today, and that there are others that you can take and think through, how can you apply these things to the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in and through the ministry of First Baptist Church? Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we come to You, and we are humbled by these truths. Father, You have taught us now through Your word. And I pray that You would do a work that only You can do in our hearts. As we look ahead to a new year, as a church, Father, that I don't know how long we're going to be have certain limitations because of what's taken place over this past year. But Father, I know that the gospel is not limited. And I pray, Father, that the gospel, the truth, the biblical truth through our Lord Jesus Christ be that around which we gather and what around that which we focus, so that 2021 would be a year unprecedented in the spread of the gospel. And Father, that we would do our part as a part of this church and ministry to go and make disciples and to do so in the spirit of unity. The enemy would like nothing more than to fragment the ranks. God, I pray that we would not be a part of a fragment, that we would join together as a unifying factor here at First Baptist Church. to advance with you the gospel and show forth a unity that is unprecedented, that the world, like the likes of which the world has never seen. We would display that. Father, there is a unity here. We thank you for that. You have helped us come through a difficult year, and we're here. There are churches that have and are closing, but Father, you have chosen to allow us to continue. May we do so effectively and to your glory. And may we do that which is necessary to contribute to the church in unity. So with heads bowed, I just ask that you would think in your heart concerning the questions of which I've asked. There's another question, and that is, are you certain that you're a part of the body? There may be someone here, there may be someone watching, listening. You've never trusted Christ as Savior. You're not unified because you're not a part of the family. You've never trusted Christ. We want to help you with that. I encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do so by getting an actual card from by the entrances there. You can fill it out on YouVersion or on our website. And we call it a connection card. That's one of the issues here. We need to stay connected, don't we? And so we want to be a help to you. If you have any questions about the gospel, just jot that down. If it's personal, if it's private, check for pastors only. If you have questions about discipleship, questions about baptism, we want to help you with that. But as believers then, to just think through and even jot down how you might contribute to unity in 2021 through the ministry of First Baptist Church. Think about that. Pray about that. You can place your connection card, if you fill one out here, in the offering receptacle. Thank you for your faithful giving. I just encourage you, let's finish the year strong. And continue to give faithfully. Just thank you for your faithfulness. What a blessing to see, even in light of the difficulties of this past year, faithful giving of God's people. Thank you for that, so that our ministry can continue. Keep that up. I will be down front here. If I can be of help to you, we'll be here after the service. We do have the members meeting. I remind you, just stay, members, please stay with us for a few minutes and help us out with that. Father, continue to work now in all of our hearts. And I just ask for your hand of blessing upon this ministry here. May we advance into 2021 in unity through our Lord Jesus Christ and become.